Good morning. It is good to get to be together again, worshiping God. And last week I started talking about covenants and about God's covenant with us. And the plan that I was going to do was then move on to talking about how God's covenant is a reflection of the covenants we have with each other, particularly in marriage. But I think I'm going to do that next week, because what I thought would be better is before we move off of our covenant with God, just spend one more lesson talking not about the beauty of the covenant like we did last time, but talking about how to enter into that covenant. Because I haven't done it, it's been a while since I've done a lesson that's just real fundamental of how you get into that relationship. And so I thought this would be a really good opportunity to do that. So I appreciate Perry reading that scripture about a guy who learned about Jesus and decided to become a follower of Jesus. And it's just a really simple, just beautiful story of, hey, how do I become a Christian? Oh, that's what I do? All right, let's do that. And he's baptized and he goes on his way rejoicing. And it's neat. It's one of the stories that does feel so simple as far as, oh, that's all it was. It was just, they were driving along, and he said, hey, there's some water, and can I be baptized? Yeah, all right, let's stop and let's do that. And just bam, right there, they do it. So I want to focus this morning on baptism. We're going to talk, the whole lesson's going to be about baptism. And we're going to talk about why baptism, and, well, here's what I've titled it. What happens when we're baptized? When we're baptized, what is it that's going on? It's not just that someone's getting wet. What's actually happening? And I want to go through different scriptures and just try to answer that question. What does the Bible say is actually happening at that moment of being baptized? Now, this is it's a crucial, important topic, but it's also a topic that's controversial and taught wrong and taught differently in a lot of different groups, and which is why I think it's so important to go back and say, like, what does the Bible say about it? And in doing that, I want to try to make sure that we're just saying what the Bible says. So with this lesson, I'm really going to try to use a lot of scriptures and just say, okay, what's that verse say? What's this verse say? What's this other verse say? And in doing that, I think we're going to see just the beauty of the way God designed it. If we go back to how did God put it together, it's amazing. All right, so we're going to just work through a lot of different scriptures on this. But before we get into the actual question of what happens when we're baptized, I think we need to approach it from this direction. And I'll do this part kind of quickly at the beginning, and then we'll jump into the answer to that question. I think it's important to talk about what is the heart of a person when they are baptized, because that is a really critical thing. Just because someone jumps into some water doesn't mean that they're baptized. You know, people go swimming in swimming pools all the time. That doesn't mean they're baptized. It's just because they went underwater. So what's the difference? What is it that makes it baptism? Well, you might say, well, you know, it's got to be the special location, or you got to have this special person who does the baptism ceremony. But when you read the Bible, it doesn't actually mention anything about there being a specific location or a specific person doing the baptism. So that doesn't seem to be the important thing when you read the Bible. One of the things that does seem to be really important when you read the scriptures is our heart, what our attitude is when we're baptized. And so I want to get just a couple of scriptures just to kind of solidify this point before we get into the main part of the lesson. So one is a real simple, straightforward verse here, Mark 16, verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever who does not believe will be condemned. This is Jesus speaking, and he says here, whoever believes and is baptized. So just the really simple point we could get from that is that baptism is not meant to stand on its own. It's actually, just a simple way to say it is, it's belief plus baptism. When we talk about baptism, what makes it baptism? Jesus connects these two. There's got to be belief plus baptism. So it's not just someone going down into the water. They've actually got to believe something. Now, connecting it with the verse that Perry just read for us, he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So it wasn't just that he believed anything. He believed in Jesus. So if someone doesn't believe and they're baptized, then it doesn't really match up with what you read about as baptism in the Bible. Another verse that we could connect with this that's real simple is Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So this one, we have repentance and baptism connected. So in this, we can conclude that baptism just on its own doesn't seem to be the way the Bible describes it. Instead, baptism is always is connected here with repenting. And it's not just this verse. There's other verses that we can see that in as well. But just from these two verses, we can see that baptism goes along with believing, and it goes along with repenting of sins. And we could talk a lot about what repentance is as far as it's just saying I'm sorry and turning from those sins and going in this different direction. But because we've got baptism connected with belief and repentance, it right away would show us that baptism is not something that a baby, you could do for your baby or for a really young child. It would need to be something that we actually are aware of when we're baptized. This really goes to the heart of the person being baptized. That I've got to be able to make a choice that I'm going to turn from those sins. I've got to make a choice that I actually believe in what Jesus taught and who Jesus is. So there's definitely, there's a lot of emphasis on the person who's actually being baptized and what their heart is at that moment. All right, well, now that we've kind of established what the heart is and what that looks like as far as baptism, now let's go into our big question of what happens. When someone believes and they repent of their sins and they go down into that water and they come back up, what happened at that moment? And there are a lot of great verses that show us this. So I'm not going to have the rest of the verses on the screen, so if you can open your Bibles and turn with me, let's start paging through the Bible. Let's start with Mark 16. That was the verse that was on the screen, but it's not going to be on the screen anymore, so you'll have to look it up this time. Turn over to Mark 16, and we're just going to work through page after page in the Bible saying, hey, here's another verse, here's another section of Scripture that tells us about baptism. All right, Mark 16 is right at the end of Jesus' ministry. He's already died, he's already been raised from the dead, he's about to go up into heaven, and these are kind of his final words, some of his final words to his disciples. And here's what he says, Mark 16, verse 16, verse 5. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Okay, he tells his disciples, what you need to do is you need to proclaim the gospel. All right, what's the gospel? Well, you know, it's the good news of Jesus saving you and everything. All right, well, tell me about it. He says, well, here's some little specifics you need to make sure you include. Verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So whoever believes and is baptized, he says the result is they'll be saved. So one of the first things we could conclude about answering this question is what happens when someone believes and they're baptized? According to this verse, they're saved. So that's the first one here. When they believe, it takes belief, it also takes them being baptized, not just belief, but also believing and being baptized, then he says they're saved of their sins. Now, he contrasts that with, without that, there's condemnation. So what are they saved from? They're saved from being condemned for their sins. So thinking about how we've all done things that are wrong, we've all sinned against God, and if God doesn't save us from those sins, then on Judgment Day, we're going to be condemned for those sins. But baptism is the moment when we're saved from those sins. All right, so that's the first one. Now, let's move on from there. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and this is a bit later on, when now Jesus has gone up into heaven, and now he's promised he's going to give the Holy Spirit to the disciples. They wait there, and then they do receive the Holy Spirit, and they preach that first gospel sermon. And there's a bunch of people gathered there, and they preach, and they tell people all about Jesus. And at the end of that sermon, the people say, well, what do we need to do with this? And they tell them, and here we go. So it's Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let's see how this works out. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So that's the end of Peter's sermon. He says, what you need to know is you crucified Jesus, but God has made him Lord and priest. or Lord and Christ. And then he says, verse 37, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So there's the question, what do we do about this? And Peter says in verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, there's a couple of things we can conclude from this verse. It says they need to repent, they need to be baptized. Why? He says, for the forgiveness of sins. So from this one, we can conclude that when they repent and they're baptized, their sins are forgiven. So very much is the same as the saved one, but stating it a bit differently. Now he's saying that you've got this record of sin against you, and God's going to forgive all of that when you're baptized. Makes me think of, there's a verse in the Old Testament where in one of the Psalms where David says, he says, if you, Lord, kept record of sins, Lord, who could stand? I like the way David says that. God, if you kept a record of all of our sins, who'd be able to stand before you? None of us. We've all done all these things. And that's why we need his forgiveness. And according to what Peter says here in Acts chapter 2, baptism is the moment when we receive that forgiveness. The two are very connected together. All right, but that's not the only thing here in Acts chapter 2. Notice what else he says there. He says there in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let me put that one up here. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by that? That's actually one that's maybe more controversial or more confusing. Because even just the way it's grammatically written, in our English Bibles, it's not clear, is the gift that is the Holy Spirit giving the gift, or is the Holy Spirit the gift? You know, you think about it, you can read that verse either way. The gift of the Holy Spirit, as in the Holy Spirit gave you a gift, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. That's the gift. And apparently, as I study this, from what I've read, even in the original language, it could go either way. So that means you have to look at other verses and connect them to try to figure out, well, which one is it? And what's interesting is there are other verses in the Bible that I think actually teach both. I think that actually both are true. In this case, it could be Peter could be referring to either one. But looking at the Bible as a whole, I think both are the case. The Holy Spirit does give us a gift, and the Holy Spirit is a gift. So let me just real quick show a few scriptures here that I think illustrate that real well. One is over in Titus 3 verse 5. Paul says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration. What does that sound like? That's got to be baptism. Washing of regeneration. So, I mean, you've got the washing and everything. It sounds like being baptized with water. All right, washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So when we're being washed for regeneration, we're being renewed by the Holy Spirit. So you can connect that and say, well, that would be like a gift the Holy Spirit is giving us. The Holy Spirit is renewing us when we're being washed. So that makes a lot of sense. But then you also have verses like 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So there you have this concept that the Holy Spirit is in us. Very much like God was in the temple in the Old Testament. Not that God was only in the temple and that God was like literally got a body and went and lived inside a temple. No, but in some figurative sense, he was taking up this space. In some figurative sense, he was, the people could think of him as, this is his relationship with us, is right there at this location. So not that he was literally only there, God's so great, he's everywhere, but there was this sense of relationship of him being there. And that seems to be the sense that we are the Holy Spirit's temple. Or another one, Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So there it seems to be saying it again, that his spirit who dwells in us. And this one also gets real practical, where he says he'll give life to your mortal bodies. So he'll dwell within you in a way that's actually helping you, giving you life to your mortal bodies. Now, this would refer to, in the end, that he'll raise us up once we die, but also you look at the context of Romans 8, and a lot of it has to do with dealing with temptation, that he'll help us during those temptations. So we've got two kind of, I guess, two applications we could say off of it so far, as far as we are God's temple, and our bodies are holy, and that he's dwelling in us as far as helping us in some way. And then another one would be 2 Timothy 1:14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is Paul telling Timothy, you need to guard the deposit entrusted to you. In this case, it seems to be the gospel, the truth. He says, guard it, how? By the Holy Spirit who's within you. So the Holy Spirit in you, he helps you guard that. So by following what the Holy Spirit has told you, guard that deposit entrusted to you. All right, there are so many other verses we could go to on that, but what I want to show is that when we're baptized, we have a new relationship with God that's described as receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that relationship with God is meant to help us through all these things. It's meant to change who we are and what we do. All right, so that's the receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's move on to the next one. Still here in Acts chapter 2, if you look down just a little bit further, notice what happens in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 people were baptized. And it says they were added. So I described it as added to God's people. How were they added? Well, it sounds like they were added to this collective group of all the people who were saved there. This one, I think, is really important because a lot of times we think of salvation in a very individual sense, that I'm baptized, now I was lost, now I'm saved, and that's sort of the end of the story. It's just about my relationship with Jesus. This, in Acts chapter 2, it doesn't really go that way. In Acts chapter 2, they're baptized so that they can be a part of a group of people. It says 3,000 people were added to this group. And then the rest of the chapter describes what happens, that they start caring for each other, spending time with each other, worshiping together, and it describes all the things they do through the rest of that chapter. This is crucial because a lot of times people are baptized, and then it's kind of like, well, that was it. It's like, well, now I've got a relationship with God. That's great. And they don't realize that when I'm baptized, I'm joining the group of God's people. I'm becoming a part of his people. Now, the other part where this gets confused is that sometimes people will think, well, I'm baptized so I can join this particular church. If that were the case, then throughout the book of Acts, you would have, you know, each time they go to a new church, they're baptized again. And that's not what you have at all. It's not like each time you join a different church, you've got to be baptized to be a part of this group and a part of that group. This added seems to be added to God's people in general, added to all the saved. So it's this idea of when you're baptized, you are not just, it's not just about you anymore. It's about you with all these other people. You're a part of this bigger group. But it's not even just this group here. It's the whole group of all the saved. It seems to be the concept you have throughout the New Testament. All right, so that's the next one. But let's keep going. All right, let's jump over to Acts chapter 22. If you can flip over there. Acts 22. Here's another occasion of baptism. And this is when Paul is telling about how he was baptized. And he uses some really helpful terminology here. This is Acts chapter 22, and we're going to start reading in verse 12. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him.
And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Okay, so here this is, Saul had been struck blind at this point. But then he goes there and Ananias talks to him, he receives his sight again, and then Ananias says, what are you waiting for? Why don't you get up and go be baptized? And the way he describes his baptism, he says, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So let's put that one up. Wash, sins being washed away. And this, it's neat because it's very, very much connected to baptism, because baptism is all about being dipped in the water here. And so this concept of, it's this washing away sins. Now, that's a strange one as well. It feels like we're basically re-saying the forgiven and the saved, which I think it basically is a restatement of that. But why state it as in terms of washing? When you think about sin as being something that stains us, something that contaminates us, then the concept of washing makes a lot of sense. However, we have to be careful with this one as well, because it's not that there's something magical about water, that water literally has the power to take away sins. And you can see that because of the way he says this here. He says in verse 16, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. He says, what you need to do when you're being baptized is you're calling on God. It's not that the water is doing it. It's that God is doing it when you're in the water. So the water represents that your sins are being washed away, but it's because you're calling on God. There's nothing magical about the water. What really takes away our sins? It's Jesus' blood. But when does he do that? It's through baptism. As baptism is the way in which we call to God, and therefore that's when he washes away those sins. All right, well, let's move on from that passage, and let's go over now, away from the book of Acts, let's move over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, this is a real famous passage about baptism. And in this passage, Romans 6, Paul connects baptism with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So let's see here. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, there is a lot there in that passage. But one thing we can conclude is this phrase he says that we have died to sin. Our old self has died. He says, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Okay, here's the picture. Jesus, he came to this earth, and then he was eventually crucified on a cross, and then he died, and then he was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Paul takes that and says, that's when you are baptized, you're actually reenacting that. You are, your old self, your sinful self, is being crucified. Then you're being buried, which makes so much sense because you're going down into the water, and then you're being raised up out of the water, which is just like how Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, Paul shows this connection so closely that he can even say things like, he says, you are united with him in his death. That Paul doesn't see it just as, you know, Jesus did that and we do that, and it's kind of cool that it's connected. No, he says, no, it's so connected that it's putting you into that relationship with Christ, that it's uniting you with him. And so, based on that, we can conclude several things. When we are baptized, who we were before dies. That my old self, with all of its sin and everything, it's dead. It's laying there in the water all dead at that point. And then, as I come up out of that water, I'm like this new person. So, this has a lot of practical implications, that choosing to be baptized is about choosing to change who I am. It really goes along with this repentance, that yes, I lived that kind of a life before. I don't want to live that kind of life anymore. I want to be a different kind of person. Not that your personality suddenly shifts or something, but that the kinds of decisions I made before, I'm not going to make those decisions anymore. So that's this old self dying. But then connecting to that, he says, they're then raised to walk in newness of life. So then when we are raised up out of the water, he says, we're raised so that we can walk in this new life. And that's there at the end of verse 4. We too might walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too are raised for the purpose of going in this new direction, of living this life that's new and different. Now, what that means is that baptism is setting the stage for everything that's going to follow later. That the decision, when you choose that this is the time I'm ready to be baptized, you're choosing that from now on, I want to take a different route with my life. I want to live a life that's not about that sin anymore, a life that's about God now. And Paul really goes into that here about how Christ was raised for God there. Verse 11, he says in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's done. Here's the new thing after that. Which all of this is really emphasizing, this decision to be baptized is a wonderful decision, but it's not just some simple thing like, oh yeah, we should do that. Yeah, that'd be cool. It's this complete change of life. All right. Let's jump on to the next text, which is 1 Corinthians. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul mentions baptism, but he almost mentions it in passing. It's very short here. He's actually talking about the Exodus story. He talks about how the nation of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and then they were God brought them out with the plagues and everything, and they crossed the Red Sea, and then they went through the wilderness towards the Promised Land. So he retells that story, but he connects it to the Christian journey. And he tries to show how that was, it's really like an analogy or a metaphor for the Christian life we live today. That we leave all that sin and we begin that Christian journey towards heaven. But notice the way he says it. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay, and then he starts bringing out a lot of application of don't fall into their mistakes. What's interesting here is where he puts baptism. He connects baptism to that moment when they crossed the Red Sea. He says that they were baptized into Moses. He's trying to connect it with here, just like Moses was leading them across the Red Sea, Christians are baptized as well. So thinking of it in terms of our journey, we're lost in sin, and then when we're baptized, it's like we cross that Red Sea and we're free from that Egyptian bondage of, I mean, if you read the book of Exodus, it makes so much sense that how they were slaves there in Egypt. And they, once they crossed that Red Sea, that was all done. They were free from that. But then they had that long journey ahead of them through the wilderness. Here's the way I would describe this one. Baptism is the beginning of this Christian journey. That's the way Paul puts it here, is that here they cross the River Jordan, and now it's time to go through all the wilderness and all the temptations and all the challenges. This one really emphasizes that baptism is not the end of the story, it's very much the beginning of the story. It's not the destination, it's really the origin. It's where we all start on that journey all the way to the Promised Land. And which means, when we're baptized, we need to make sure, am I ready for that journey? A lot of those Israelites were not. They were at first happy to get out of Egypt, but it wasn't very long before they were ready to go back to Egypt. And the same can happen a lot of times with baptism, that people are baptized, and then they realize, wow, living a Christian life is hard, and the next thing you know, they're back to where they were before they were baptized. And that's really what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians not to do. Okay, and that brings us to the last text, which is Galatians chapter 3. Turn your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, Paul is talking about the difference between the old law and the new law, and talking a lot about who we are as Christians and our identity in Christ and all that, and he real briefly again brings up baptism. So Galatians 3, verse 5. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. All right, several things here. So he says, I really want to focus in on verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put on Christ. You may have, if you have a different translation, you may have the words clothed with Christ. I like that translation in that it's easier to visualize. So that's the way I wrote it up here, is clothed with Christ. But either way, you're putting on Christ, you're being clothed with Christ. It's this concept that when we are baptized, we are entering into a relationship with Jesus. And it's entering into this relationship to such an extent that he says it's like you're putting on these clothes. It's this change, taking off those other clothes and putting on these new clothes. And these clothes are Jesus. It's this change of who you are. And that's the way he emphasizes it here, because he says, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Our identity shifts. That before, it was all about, well, I'm this and you're that, and there's this conflict here. No, it's that now we're all Christians. Now we've all come to be in Christ, and that changes everything. So this one seems to really emphasize that there's this identity change. Who I am changes. How people see me changes. How I think of myself changes at the moment of baptism. All right, that brings us to the very final one, and it's still in this verse. In verse 27, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Into Christ, baptized into Christ. So let me say it this way. We are put into Christ. When you're baptized into him. This, I mean, it's connected so much with all these other things, but it's really the explanation of all of them. Why are we saved and forgiven and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and all these other things when we're baptized? Because baptism is when we're put into that relationship, baptized into Christ. Not that we already were with Christ. No, now we're going into Christ through that baptism. All right, so there are 10 different things, and really there are even more scriptures. We probably could have looked at a few more scriptures and added a few more things to this list, but I think that gives you a pretty good picture. When we put all those together, all I can say is, what a wonderful moment. Look at what baptism actually is. Baptism is not just a getting wet or look at what I did kind of a thing. It's a complete change of everything. It's going from a state of being lost to being saved. It's a state of being unforgiven to being finally having those sins forgiven. It's finally having that relationship of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, being added to God's people, being a part of his people there, having all those sins gone, washed away. Who I was before is no longer me. Being raised to have this new life, this new journey that we take, and being clothed with Christ as I begin this new identity, and most of all, being put into him, beginning that new relationship with Christ. We started out with the text of the Ethiopian man talking to Philip and saying, hey, could I be baptized? And Philip says, yes, you can. And so he believes and he is submerged in the water and comes up out. And you notice what he did after he came up out of the water. He went on his way rejoicing. And after seeing all of this big list, what I say is no wonder he goes on his way rejoicing. With all of what baptism is, of all of what just took place at that moment, how every single thing just changed, no wonder he went on his way rejoicing. And so, if you're not a Christian, if you have not been baptized for all of those reasons, then we want to invite you this morning to do that. We've got the water, you can be baptized, and you can come up from that water and go on your way rejoicing as well. If you want to do that this morning, you can just come to the front. If you have other questions about it and you want to talk to me afterwards, I'd be happy to talk to you about it more. Whatever we can do to help you, please come forward while together we stand and sing.
I know.